following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, April 21st at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
As you take your seats, go ahead and open your Bibles. Get those out for us and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Verses 27 through 39. We're going to finish that chapter this morning. We've been in Luke. And Luke chapter 5, verse 27 is right where Pastor Shelby left off last week, so that's where we'll pick things back up. And as you're turning there, if you're reading those Bibles there in your chairs, it's on page 861. As you're turning there, let me ask us a question as we begin. Are you and I truly following Jesus, or have we perhaps begun to follow a religion that maybe has something to do with him? Say that again. Are we truly following Jesus, or maybe just following a religion that has something to do with him? There can be a difference. This life that we live, is it really the result of a new heart from God and a real relationship with Jesus? Or perhaps is it more about the result of traditions and standards that we can kind of keep and follow even if we don't have a real relationship with Jesus at all? All right, it's an important thing for us to consider. I mean, Jesus came from heaven, went to the cross, rose again to give us a whole lot more than a bunch of standards, traditions, and a whole lot more than a religion. So what I want to do today as we go through our passage is we're going to kind of just read through that, and we're either going to learn for the first time or be reminded of some things about Jesus that are really important as we watch him interacting with different people, be a tax collector named Levi, some of his friends, and then some deeply religious people, even some religious leaders called Pharisees. We're going to watch Jesus interacting with all of those people, and we'll learn some things about him in the process. For my part, I just want to try to point some of those things out, probably by way of reminder for most of us, and make any other helpful observations as I go. So would you join me? We'll pray, and then I'll read that passage for us, and we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, thank you again for bringing us all together like this, so that we can open your word together and hear from you. Pray that as we do that, you would open our eyes and open our hearts, especially for those who might have walked in this morning not truly knowing your son Jesus in a way that leads to forgiveness and eternal life. I pray that you would change that this morning. And Father, for all of us, regardless of how we walked in, I pray that you would help us to see your son Jesus more clearly and to follow him more closely and truly. And we ask this in his name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, meaning after Jesus had healed that paralytic, as we saw last week and as Shelby preached, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. He was sitting at the tax booth, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now pause. We're getting a good picture here of what real repentance looks like upon hearing Jesus' call and invitation. Levi gets up, he leaves everything, the Bible says, and he goes to follow Jesus. But interestingly, and I won't spend much time here, but interestingly, sometimes when Jesus calls us to himself, repentance might include leaving some very physical things behind. It might even call us to relinquish some possessions and whatever the case is. Here, the Bible describes Levi as getting up and leaving everything, but it didn't require him to give up his house. And we know that because of the next verse. Verse 29, "And Levi made a great feast for Jesus in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Now, of course, they were picking on Jesus' disciples, but somebody overheard this and is about to step in and deal with the matter. So Jesus comes in verse 31, and Jesus answered them. And he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to Jesus, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." And he also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires the new, for he says the old is good." Father, help us again as we go through this here, somewhat verse by verse. And again, show us those things about your son, Jesus, that would be most helpful to our souls today. And we ask this in his name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Some of you might recognize who I was talking about if I threw out the name Stephanie Germanotta, or if I threw out the name Peter Hernandez this morning. Some of you might know who I was talking about. But most of us wouldn't have a clue who I was talking about until I used their stage names, Lady Gaga and Bruno Mars. Some of you still have no clue who I'm talking about. And that is perfectly fine. So I almost feel like I should throw something out for you, like Karen Johnson. Anybody? No, but if I said Whoopi Goldberg, does that get more people? Okay. Don't want to leave anybody out. The point, though, is this. The point is that some people have more than one name, and they're more easily recognized by one name than the other. I just start off that way today because we're going to talk about Levi a lot, but I don't think I'll make it through the whole message without saying the name Matthew. The Levi that we see here is also the person we know as Matthew, from the Gospel of Matthew, the author of that book, one of the 12. So you can actually read this same account with one or two extra details over in Matthew chapter 9. So if I happen to mention the name Matthew, I don't want you to be confused. Levi is Matthew. Matthew is Levi. Einhorn is Finkel. You get the idea. All right. Some of you, again, have no clue what I'm talking about, and that's fine. All right, so go with me if you would. Here's one of the things we want to remember about Jesus. We're not told very much about Levi. But the first thing we're told about Levi, which will lead us into something we want to recognize about Jesus, is we're told what Levi does for a living. Look at verse 27. "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth." Now, there have been these weird sort of connections between our lives and what we see in the text. You know, Tim had to preach about fishing, and he went fishing that week with Todd, and all kinds of things are going on. I had to preach about Jesus healing a fever. I got a high fever that week. I was a little nervous about what we would find in the text this week. But lo and behold, I did have to pay my taxes last week. And so again, that thing continues. We'll see what happens next week. But I went to pay my taxes, and I don't know about the rest of you, but when I'm paying my taxes, when I think about the IRS, I don't necessarily get the warm fuzzies, you know. I'm sure there are plenty of great men and women who work there. But again, I don't get the most positive feeling when I think about the IRS. Now, take my negative feeling about the IRS and multiply it by a million, and you might be getting close to what the average Jew felt about tax collectors like Levi. And here's why. Levi was a fellow Jew, but he, in being a tax collector, had voluntarily signed up to collect funds and to fund actually what was considered to be an oppressive regime and an oppressive empire. So Levi, the way the Romans did this is they would actually they would actually franchise this thing. They would sell the right to collect taxes in a particular area to the highest bidder. So they would actually auction this thing off, and people like Levi would come up and say, "Hey, I'd like to own a franchise, a tax collecting franchise." And they, if he won that bid, it would be his. And then the Romans would come to him and say, "Congratulations, you got it. And now, based on our census data, here's how much we expect to collect from Capernaum. Here's how much we expect to collect from this other area." And so anything, all the tax collector had to do was meet that amount. Anything he collected beyond that amount was personal profit. So when people saw tax collectors getting wealthy, they knew what was going on. Matthew or Levi was very wealthy. Most of the tax collectors were extremely wealthy. They were overcharging their own people. They weren't simply working for the Romans. They weren't simply funding the evil empire. They were overcharging their own people and pocketing the difference. And everybody knew it. And there was nothing they could do about it. No one was more hated than these tax collectors. All right, so this is how Levi would have been seen by his fellow Jews. And yet, here's what we learn about Jesus. As despised as he was, as much as he was considered the very bottom of society, it didn't stop Jesus at all from inviting Levi to become one of his closest followers. With Jesus, is the first thing. With Jesus, it doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks about you. Doesn't matter how bad everybody else thinks you are. Doesn't matter what we think about you in here. What matters with Jesus is what he thinks about you and what you think about him. What matters is how you respond to him when he calls and invites you to do so. That is the opportunity he's constantly putting before us. Jesus' opinion of you matters more than anyone else's opinion in here. In fact, than all of our collective opinions put together. So I don't know how you walked in. I don't know what you're expecting to hear. I don't know what was causing you to maybe be hesitant to come into an environment where people are talking about Jesus or whatever you associate with church. All that matters right now is what Jesus thinks about you and how you respond to him. Again, as despised as Levi was, that is what was important at this moment. And I don't know who else was already a part of the group that Jesus was putting together. But it might, at least we know at this point, it includes Peter and Andrew, James and John. What if Simon the Zealot was already in this group? You know what Simon the Zealot, you know what his thing was? I mean, he believed in violently overthrowing the Roman Empire. He probably wasn't inviting Levi out to lunch, right? This was Jesus at times will make us uncomfortable. He's willing and has a habit of making church people uncomfortable with those that he brings into his fellowship, right? He's not overly concerned with keeping us comfortable. He's always adding to his church. He's always adding to his fellowships people that he wants to save. And some of them will be different from us in skin color. Some of them will be different from us in levels of education. Some of them will be different from us in political preference. He's always mixing things up. And so here it is, Jesus calls Levi and says, "Come here, you belong here too." And we get the sense, I mean, it's possible that this is Jesus' first interaction with Levi. It's possible that Levi had heard all these things about Jesus, including him raising the paralytic man. It's possible that he had heard all those stories and he was thinking about Jesus all along. But it's also possible that this is not Jesus' first interaction with Levi. It's possible that he had interacted with him on other occasions. All we know for sure is that when Jesus finally issues this invitation to Levi, his heart was ready. His heart had already been prepared. However God prepared his heart, he was ready. He was one invitation away from trusting in and following Jesus Christ. And that's another thing that we are reminded of as we go through this passage. The same might be true for some of the people in our lives. If you were to just look at Levi sitting in the Tath booth doing his thing, you'd probably think to yourself, this guy is as far from God. I mean, we despise him, and we're pretty sure God despises him too. He is as far from God as you can get. Right? You think about those who are close to God. Tax collectors don't approach the list at all. And yet, Jesus calls him into the fellowship that day. Some of the people in our lives that you and I might be writing off as being very far from God might be a lot closer than we think. They might be one invitation away. I remember when this was true about me. When I was 20 years old, so 27 years ago, I remember I was doing an internship in Maryland, and I met a lady there over the course of that internship. Her name was Mary. And she sat down with me at lunch one day, and we struck up a conversation. And to make a long story short, in the midst of that conversation, when I left it, I knew Mary had a relationship with God that I did not. And it put in me this desire and a spiritual kind of hunger for what she had. And that thing never left me. I determined right then I wanted to find out more about what it meant to be that kind of Christian. I thought myself a Christian at the time, and I just wanted to figure out how to be a better Christian. I would learn over the next few months that I wasn't a Christian at all. That I had a cultural version of Christianity where I agreed with all the right information about Jesus being the Son of God, dying on the cross for my sins, rising from the dead, but it never made a difference, really. It wasn't the thing that drove me. It wasn't the thing that guided and governed my life. It wasn't the center of who I was and my identity. It was just, you know, a couple of things that I believe that happened to be correct. But things started to change when I talked with Mary. And I left there wanting to start reading the Bible. And 2 months later, I was back at Howard University for preseason. I was on the soccer team there. And only the athletes were on campus at this time. That was how it usually was at that part of the year in August. Only the athletes and this guy named Herb. Herb was not an athlete. You would never mistake him for an athlete. But Herb became one of the most important people in my life because Herb walked right up to me as we were standing right in front of the engineering school. He walked right up to me. He pushed his glasses back up onto the bridge of his nose and he said, "Hey man, do you want to study the Bible?" He did not even say hello. He just, "Hey man, do you want to study the Bible?" And I did not speak Christianese at the time. So, I just want to read the Bible. I study chemistry. I want to read the Bible. But in any case, he just said, "Do you want to study the Bible?" And I told him yes. I'd never met Herb before. I think I'd seen him around campus. I'd never met him, really. And yet, here it was, this guy, this non-athlete that God was bringing into my life to explain to me the way of Jesus and to introduce me to Jesus. And nothing mattered at that moment except Jesus' plan for my life and how I was going to respond. And my heart, unknown to Herb, my heart had been greatly prepared by God for that very moment and that opportunity. And so Herb, I came to understand later, was probably a nervous guy. It was like, his church sent him out to evangelize. And I didn't know what any of this stuff meant. His church sent him out to go and witness to people. A witness was a noun for me back then. I didn't know there was a verb form of witnessing. But here it is. He comes and he says, "Why don't you come and sit with me and my friend Noel tonight?" It was a Tuesday. "Why don't you come and we'll meet with you again on Thursday night and we can just kind of go through the Bible and see what Jesus wants to say." And I said, "Well, what about Wednesday? I don't have anything else to do. Classes haven't started yet." And he said, no, we go to church on Wednesday night. We can't do that." And I thought, "You go to church on Wednesday night? Man, these are serious Christians." I mean, I didn't know much about Christianity at the time, but even I knew you go to church on Sunday. Right? But these guys were ready for inviting me. I was one conversation, one invitation away from really trusting in and following Jesus. That was 27 years ago. I've never seen Mary again. And I haven't seen or communicated with Herb in about 20 years. But God used those two people in my life in a way that will change all of eternity for me. Listen, some of the people in our lives that we probably look past or look over, they might be a lot closer than we think. They might be an invitation away. And you might be the one to give them that invitation. Right? It's amazing what God is willing to do through us if we'll simply avail ourselves to Him. They say sometimes the best ability is availability. All right, and God really doesn't need much more. So anyway, God will use us to call other people to Himself in that way. And then it's interesting that as he's doing that, it seems like Levi, despite the fact that he was only a Christian for a couple of hours, he seemed to get this. And so he begins to use everything that he has to advance Jesus' purposes. And he says, you know what? I've received grace and forgiveness. I don't know all this complex theology yet. Maybe he knew more than I realized, but he's like, I haven't gone through 3 discipleship classes. I haven't been trained in Jesus' school yet. Here's what I know. My whole life has been changed. I've been forgiven. I've received grace and mercy, and I want my friends to receive it as well. I want them to meet the same Jesus that I met, and that's completely changed my entire life. And so what does he do? He opens up his home, and he invites them there. And he brings both of his worlds together. He brings all of his tax collector buddies, right? And he brings some of his new Christian friends. They were probably warming up to him by now. He brings them all into his home together, and these two worlds begin to collide, and everybody has a chance to meet Jesus. I love when Christians do this. I'm not the one to typically organize these events. Some of you are. You do a great job of it. I'll come, and I'll interact with people. That's my way of being invited to a feast. That didn't happen this past. Well, we had something close to that. Our community group was close to that. But in any case, I'll show up, and I'll talk. I remember it was months ago. One of our members was celebrating a birthday, and she did this. She brought together a lot of her friends from work. She brought together some friends from her church. And we all got together in this house, and it was just so good to watch some of these people I knew who knew Jesus well, and some of these people that I knew. And you could even tell, like, they weren't as comfortable around an environment where they knew, like, there are a lot of Christians here, you know. But you could tell that opportunity was there for those two worlds to collide and to interact. And for people who might not come to a place like this, for them to actually meet Jesus in a setting they would be more comfortable with, their friend's home. But as you can see, Jesus will show up anywhere. He will meet people and change their lives anywhere. It could happen in a place like this. It often does. But it doesn't necessarily have to be here. It could be your home. When he found Levi, he went right to his place of work. It can be there on the job. Jesus comes, he calls, he invites, and he seems to think he can do that anywhere. Amen? Don't be afraid to let him use you wherever that might be. One more thing I want to point out about Jesus as we go. Let's look at verses 30 through 32. Levi invites all these people to his home. And Jesus is sitting there and eating with all of his friends. And there are some people who have a problem with this. Some very deeply religious people who feel like Jesus is breaking all of the rules. If you're close to God, you're not supposed to be, you know, mixing with the sort of people that Levi invited to his house. And so here we read in verse 30 through 32, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And then Jesus begins to explain how his way of doing things is very different from theirs. He begins to make a very important distinction between the new life, the eternal life that he came to offer people, and the way of grace versus this way of traditional religion that the Pharisees represented, cultural religion, if you will. And Jesus began to say that this shouldn't be such a strange thing to you. Verse 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call the righteous, or rather not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've not come to call good people to a better religion. We learn this about Jesus here. I've not come to call good people to a better religion. I've come to call sinners just like us to repentance. He came to call people just like you and me to real repentance. And why should the Pharisees, why should these religious people think it was so strange for Jesus on occasion to hang out with people who were very far from God? Wouldn't it have been strange if he did things the other way around? That would be the strange thing. And in fact, he tries to help them see this by the illustration he gives. Can you imagine going into a hospital and seeing all the doctors and all the nurses and all the people who have the training and the skills to help sick and dying people? Can you imagine them all kind of huddling in the corner, watching the sick and the dying people come in and simply saying, "Oh man, that's a lot of sick and dying people. What a shame. We shouldn't go too close to them or we might become tainted." Wouldn't you think that was strange if that were to take place in a hospital? Those who are healthy, those who have the ability to help others, to connect them to the very things that will help them to regain their health, if they just stay over here and keep all of that to themselves, that would be a strange thing to observe in a hospital. And Jesus is saying, in my world, Pharisees, the strange thing would be if you really were as healthy as you think, if you really were as righteous as you think, if you really were as close to God as you think, the strange thing would be for you to have no contact with those who need your help the most. That's a strange version of religion that Jesus has nothing to do with. Jesus came and he said, "No, I'm it's kind of like being a physician that has the ability to heal. Why wouldn't I interact with those who are sick and who need my help?" You see, and the more we become like Jesus as Christians and churches, the more this becomes true of us. Why would it be strange for us to be in contact with those who seem very far from God? There are going to be times, of course, where we are huddled together for times of instruction. Moments like this, that's what this is for. We're being equipped to go out and reflect Jesus and his grace and his mercy to a watching and listening world. We take special times to do that. I mean, sure, and that there's everything right with that. But one guy used to put it this way. He said, any separation like that is for the purpose of preparation, right? To prepare us to go back out into that world where we can actually help other people meet Jesus in a way that will change life for them forever. It would be strange for us not to do that. And Jesus begins to instruct the Pharisees about this. I haven't simply tried to come and create a club of healthy people, a club of people. If this was all about you just coming to know God and being saved and having eternity settled, if that was all this life was about, he would just take everybody to heaven as soon as that happened. But clearly, Jesus wants his people to be here still, interacting with those who don't know him yet. There's an opportunity for us to help people find their way to him and for them to experience the same thing that we did when Jesus broke into our lives. So we can see here, Jesus can find and change people anywhere. Doesn't actually have to be in a place like this. He didn't come to call us as good people to a better religion. He came to actually call us as sinners to real repentance. And then he actually begins to further clarify the difference between him and his way of approaching things and this sort of empty religion of the Pharisees. Let's keep reading, starting in verse 33. The Pharisees continued to talk to Jesus, and they said, "You know, the disciples of John fast, and they often offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But Jesus, we notice you and your disciples are a little different. Your disciples eat and drink. They're having a good time. They've got this weird brand of religion where you're allowed to have fun." Jesus, explain this to us. Defend yourself. Apparently, Jesus had not gotten the memo. If you are at all going to be religious, or if you are going to appear to be close to God, you somehow are not allowed to enjoy the life that he's given you. You might know people like this. Now, certainly not any of you, but you might know people like this. You might know people like this. Their understanding, their version of religion, perhaps even their version of Christianity, just doesn't allow them to have fun. Ever. You observe them and they never seem to be content. They never seem to be happy. And you get the sense that it's not simply because they're going through a difficult season in life. That happens, that's true for all of us. But you get the sense that they can never be happy, they can never be content, and there's actually something about their religion, as they understand it, that prevents them from doing so. They're always sad, they're always serious, and they seem to be on a personal mission to make sure nobody else has fun either. And this is their picture of what it means to be faithful to God. Jesus was different. Jesus was different. You actually can be a very faithful believer, a very faithful Christian, and at the same time enjoy the life that he's given you. In fact, that's what we should expect. If the very source of all life has come to live inside of us, if the good God who created all things for us to enjoy, as the Bible says, if he comes and takes up residence in our hearts, if he begins to restore us to the kind of people we were always created to be in right relationship with him, well, doesn't it only stand to reason that we would enjoy our lives a little bit more? Again, it doesn't mean that everything about life is going to be be fun or happy or you know, as they say, a bunch of roses. We're not saying that. But even some of the most difficult things, when our hearts have been changed like this by God's grace, we begin to be able to find contentment. We begin to be able to see God's purpose in even some of the most difficult things. There's just something about Christianity that does that. All right, we begin to look at things through that lens of the new relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And we increasingly are able to reflect that and to offer it to other people as well. All right, so Jesus here, he begins to say, no, it's all right, you're allowed to have fun. Now, of course, you can't cross the line into what Jesus would consider sin, right? But anything that he doesn't inherently consider to be sinful, you can enjoy. Don't let Christians confuse you about that. You are free to enjoy your life that God has given you, and you're free to enjoy anything that he doesn't say is completely sinful. All right? He simply puts some helpful guidelines and parameters around that. He says, you know, but be considerate of other people when you're in a shared environment and they don't quite understand what your freedom allows you to do. Yeah, right? He shows us how love regulates our freedoms in different environments. But we shouldn't ever confuse that with the idea that we should accept some brand of religion that never allows people to enjoy themselves. Can you say amen? Amen. Or at least you're thinking about it. I get it. There's something else I want us to see about Jesus before we close. He starts to do what I call Jesus speak here. Right? These guys ask him a question like, well, why are you and your disciples so different from what we do? I mean, we know God, don't we? We follow God. But we make our people fast twice a week. God never required that, by the way. There were certain occasions where people should fast, but it didn't have to be twice a week. That was a standard that the Pharisees had added. Okay, that was a man-made aspect of religion. And people weren't required to follow that. But they had imposed their own beliefs and standards on everybody else. They had gone beyond what God required, and they were starting to impose their own religion on people. And so they were saying, we fast. It's a time to fast. Why are your disciples eating? And Jesus begins to explain something really important here, and he does it by using these word pictures again. So he talks about some clothing that need to be patched, and he talks about wine and wineskin. So let's look at it again. Here it is. Verse 36, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. And in verse 37, he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. And then he explains why in both of these cases. If you've got a garment that needs to be patched, He says you can't just take an unshrunk patch or a new patch and stick it on that one, because that new patch is still dynamic. It hasn't shrunk yet. If you've ever purchased clothing that wasn't pre-shrunk, you know how this works. You buy a medium shirt, you wash it, dry it, and it's a smedium, you know. Doesn't quite fit anymore. Well, that's because that happens sometimes with new clothing. It shrinks over time, right? It shrinks when you wash it. And then if you had put that onto that old piece of garment you were trying to fix, what Jesus was saying is that new patch would shrink, and as it did so, it would actually tear at the old garment that you were trying to fix, and it would make the tear worse. Same thing he says with the wine and the wineskins. He says if you put new wine into an old wineskin, and back then they would put wine into animal skins, and over time those animal skins would lose their elasticity. They would dry out. And if you tried to put new wine into an older wineskin, I'm going to try to justify my chemistry degree here in the next 2 minutes. What would happen is that wine would ferment, and as it did, it would give off a gas. That gas would increase the pressure inside the container, and if the container wasn't elastic enough to adapt to that, it would crack, it would be destroyed, and the wine would spill out as well. And Jesus was trying to teach us something really important here. Jesus is not here to fit into our cultural or religious expectations. He can't simply be added to our lives. Our entire life has to be made new. We can't simply add Jesus on to what we already have as some sort of religious patch. He's not interested in that. We can't do that with him. And he's looking at the Pharisees and saying, there's no way that what I am bringing to this world can be neatly contained in your version of religion. It just can't be done. You cannot put Jesus and his movement into the old wineskin of this cultural religion. It will not work. You'll lose both. The more we understand this about Jesus, the more we'll become like him. The more we'll begin to realize that true Christianity will never conform to the standards and expectations of the rest of the world. Amen. It can't. Precisely because we follow Jesus. It will never work. You'll actually lose both in the process of making them compatible, in the process of trying to make them compatible. And people don't understand this. They come into places like this and they say, you know, here's what we need to do. If we want to help people who are far from God actually come to meet Jesus, we need to adapt. We need to become more like what they expect Christians to be. That's how we're going to win them to Jesus. We need to adopt their understanding and definition of love. We need to adopt their understanding of what religion is supposed to look like in a pluralistic and secular environment. And we need to come as close to conforming to what they expect as possible. And then maybe they'll listen to us. You're never going to satisfy them, and you're going to lose the only thing that can actually help them. You're going to lose both. Folks, it will never work. The only hope we have, and the only hope anyone else has, is meeting the real Jesus that reveals himself in the Bible. So here's what we have to learn to do, as difficult as this is when it comes to the real relationships we're thinking about. We actually have to trust Jesus to build his church. We actually have to trust Jesus, as we find him in this Bible, to reach out to people like Levi and to call them to salvation. We have to trust that Jesus is able and willing to prepare people's hearts for that invitation. We have to trust that just like he's able to look at a paralytic and say, your sins are forgiven, and get up and walk, He can look at the person we think is furthest away from God, furthest upset with the church, wants nothing to do with Christianity, look at that very person and say, you're going to be mine today, come. And we need to believe that he can do it. And we need to believe that he can use us to do it as we hold fast to what it means to be faithful to Jesus. And whoever would not be attracted to the real Jesus as we strive to remain faithful to him, we can be content with that. We can continue to pray. We can realize we don't have the ability to save anybody. We don't have the ability to make anybody like Jesus. We can't ultimately reach into that place in their heart and do that. All we can do is love them, pray for them, provide an example, try to be a good witness. Right? That's the most we can do. But as Christians, we cannot allow ourselves to go down this popular path of trying to make ourselves into something that is a little less faithful to what we see in the Bible, just to perhaps attract some people to whatever version of Christianity we just created. I honestly think that sometimes we're more concerned about attracting people to ourselves than we are about connecting them with Jesus. I honestly believe that. We want to feel better about ourselves. We want to be able to say we're the right kind of Christian. You've had a bad experience with Christians. You're finally going to meet one that you'll have a good experience with. And there are lots of us. Come here. I'm not saying we want to go out of our way to offend anybody. We're not here for that. All I'm saying is I think we do best when we say, you know what? Jesus is still actively calling people to himself. He's still using us as his people to do it. And as far as it depends on me, I want to give all of the people I really love and I'm praying for, I want to give them the opportunity, the best opportunity, to meet the real Jesus through my witness. And I trust what the real Jesus will do to bring them to himself. That's all we're saying. And I think anywhere you have Christians and churches that will sign up for that, I think we're going to be blown away by what Jesus does through that group. I think we're going to be blown away through what Jesus will do through people who trust him that much, who are willing to be rejected by the rest of the world for the sake of Christ. I believe this with all my heart, that Jesus knows how to save people through those who are willing to bet everything on him like that. Are you willing to be rejected by everybody else if it means that you are being faithful to Christ and that is what is causing that rejection? Are you willing? Are you willing to follow Jesus to that place? Or would you rather settle for a version of religion that other people will accept? I think those are the choices before us. It's very tempting. It's very tempting to kind of press ourselves into what people will accept. It's a very great thing when, in faithfulness to Christ, we resist that and call people to the real Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, help us to see this portrait of Jesus here this morning and to realize that it doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks about us. It just matters how we respond when he calls us. Father, help us to remember that he can find and change and call people to himself anywhere, and that he's more than willing to use regular, ordinary people like us to do it. Father, help us to remember that Jesus can't be trained to fit the expectations of culturally approved religion. And that as his people, we can't go down that path. We've got to trust him enough to be faithful to him and faithful to who he's called us to be. And Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that Jesus got up and left everything to come here from heaven, to suffer and to die in our place, to go all the way to the cross, to give up his very life, to be raised from the dead, proving that you accepted his sacrifice for us and that he now offers us this new life that only he can give. That if we come to him in true repentance, confessing our need for him, he will forgive everything we've ever done and welcome us into his eternal family. He will grant us eternal life. Father, would you grant eternal life to anyone this morning who is here or listening to this, who's never come to the cross of Jesus Christ before? And for the rest of us, Father, would you help us to remember who Jesus really is and who we really are as we follow him? We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.